Good morning. I ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. It is good to be with you today. It's a blessing to be able to worship together. I was reflecting this week on the first time that I met John and Kristen. And it was here in the living room of the Baumann's home. And I don't remember the date on that. I don't remember if it was before that night that you guys came. It was so cold. I seem to remember it was a cold night. But I'm so grateful for God's providence in bringing them here and for doing the work of building this congregation. Over time, I have a little bit longer history with seeing God's work in this area. I know some of you, I spent some time in a Bible study, seems like a couple years before that, and just wasn't sure what the Lord exactly was doing in our lives or in your lives, but it's a great thing to see how the Lord has built His church and blessed you. Want to just give my greetings from our church family. We do pray for you all every Sunday. We pray for your pastor by name. And we're so thankful for the fellowship that we have between our churches. And it's good to see Brother Eric Sipe today as well. Thankful for the fellowship of churches we have here in Ohio. The friendship and the encouragement, edifying. I want to take some time to just consider the new commandment this morning. But before we come to the text, I wanted to read a portion of a letter that came from an early church pastor named Ignatius. He wrote a series of letters, and eventually he himself was martyred for his faith in Christ. But as he wrote to the church of Ephesus, we have a letter to the Ephesians from the Apostle Paul. This is not on that plane. This is not scripture. But as he wrote to the church at Ephesus and addressed them, he spoke of what he observed in the leadership in that assembly at Ephesus. He says that the elders of the church were well fitted to their fellow elder leader, pastor, as, he says, strings are to the harp, that there was a unity between the leaders. And then he says this of the congregation. He said, in your concord and harmonious love, Jesus Christ is sung. He says, do ye man by man become a choir that being harmonious in love and taking up the song of God in unison, you may with one voice sing to the Father through Jesus Christ so that he may hear you, both hear you and perceive by your works that you are indeed the members of his Son. And then he says, it's profitable, therefore, that you should live in an unblameable unity that thus you may always enjoy communion with God. And so he's testifying to their agreement with one another, their unity with one another. Of course, in Christ. And he's testifying to their harmonious love. He then, in the same letter, exhorts to that same love. And he admits that he himself has not become perfect in love, and he's striving for that himself. And what Ignatius is talking about, what he's encouraging the Ephesians about, is really right in connection with Jesus' commandment, the new commandment. You find in John chapter 13, I'll begin reading in verse 31. It says, therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God also will glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And it's particularly that verse, verse 35, as I was thinking about what I would speak on today, just address you and encourage you about, it is that this activity, really something the Spirit produces in our lives, coming from genuine faith, this activity of self-sacrificing, self-giving to one another, is, of course, pleasing to the Lord. It's obedience to His commands. It certainly is in connection with what Pastor John said. It's the way that God builds His people. When God builds the church, He, of course, adds to the church, but He also builds the people who are the church. He's edifying and building people up. And if Acts 6:4 is the foundation of the ministry of the word and prayer, when the word is preached and proclaimed and taught, what does it produce in the lives of God's people? It's love for God. It's love for one another. And certainly it's love for neighbor. But I said love for God, love for one another, and love for neighbor, separating those three, because there is a particular emphasis here on Jesus giving to His disciples directions for what life is to be like in their assembly with one another. And of course, these are the apostles. And He is calling them, commanding them indeed, to love one another. And you know, they caught it. I do believe they caught it. I'm not saying they were perfect in exercising it, just like we're not, but they caught it. And if you're to read through the epistles, read through the book of Acts, and you will see in the book of Acts the demonstrations of love, even not just between individuals, but between churches. And then if you just listen in particular to the writer of this gospel, read through his letters, and how many times do you see John himself saying, love one another, love one another. Beloved, he says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Just what we just sang. And then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This is nothing new, but it never gets old. Never gets old. In fact, this is an eternal theme, is it not? When 1 Corinthians 13 says, now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And Paul says, pursue love. Just keep on pursuing it. In fact, in the text, John 13, when Jesus says, love one another, it is that present tense. So this is a continuous, it's an ongoing ministry that we have to one another. And when I say the disciples caught it, I find it interesting that John himself, it said in church history, not the Bible, when he was carried in his old age into the assembly, he would say, little children, love one another. And Jerome tells the story that his disciples heard it so much that they said, Master, why do you keep saying this? And he said, it is the Lord's command, and if this is done, it's enough. And so this is something that we are, as we do, as we demonstrate that self-sacrificing, self-giving care, concern, action on behalf of one another, we are glorifying God because He gave us the command. Obedience to that command is both love to Him and glorifies Him. It certainly glorifies our Master, Christ. It shows to the world who He is. And of course, it does build the church. As you think about this love, it is present tense. It's something that should not be stopped. Nothing should hinder that love. Nothing should stop that fountain, which should be ever flowing. If the Holy Spirit is producing it, and He is the one who certainly produces it in our hearts through faith, then it will not stop. And you can have that confidence. In fact, that's one of the signs that John said is a sign of eternal life, when love flows through our life, when we have love for the brethren. And of course, it's to be mutual, and I want to just take a moment to consider that. When you have these words, love one another, there's a whole lot packed into just those two words, one another. If we were to greet one another, as our church does on Sunday mornings, at least we did before COVID, we still kind of give each other a nod and elbow bump or however you want to do it these days. But when you actually greet one another, and if you considered every single person, you realize how long it would take a group like this to do that? You would be shaking not just a few people's hands, but it would be everybody. I mean, every single person, and every single person would face every single other person. And the New Testament, of course, doesn't just stop with love one another. The apostles, I say they got it because they started to expand upon, and you could say expound upon, this command as they said things like greet one another, encourage one another, and so many other things I'll mention a little bit later. But this love that we are to have, that Christ is commanding, is to be mutual. So it's not just Peter, James, and John and that little group. It's Peter, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and go down the list. And all of them were to have a relationship and maintain that relationship of love with one another. There's also this love is continuous, it's mutual, and it is Christ-like. Notice the text, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." Even as I have loved you. How had Jesus loved them? And it's just interesting in the timing to consider this. How had he loved them? Well, you might say, well, of course, he loved them because he gave himself as a sacrifice for their sins. Well, that's coming. And I don't doubt that that's a part of the love that he had shown to them. But in the context of John 13, what had he just done for them? He had washed their feet. He had taken a towel. He girded himself as a household servant. He got down before every single one of them and washed their feet. Now, I don't believe he's instituting an ordinance here. I believe what he is doing is actually demonstrating the kind of humble service that they are to display to one another. And even in the context, the idea of washing and forgiveness is implied. I think you could say from Scripture, this is something that Jesus was teaching his disciples to do with one another, to love one another humbly, to wash one another's feet when we, because of our sinfulness, we bring, whether it's words or actions that are harmful, sinful to one another, we are to forgive. We can't wash in the sense of wash them away, but we can forgive. And that's a part of what God is doing in the church, that he's bringing people together. And as he does, as they demonstrate love to one another, they're still sinners. But part of that demonstration of love has to do with reconciling relationships, just like God has reconciled them to himself. They are to stay reconciled with one another. Jesus had shown his love to his disciples in many ways, and I want to just elaborate on that a little bit. He had initiated a relationship with each one of them, not just in eternity, but in time. He had called them personally to follow him. He had spent time instructing them and discipling them. He had prayed for them. He had been patient with them when they had argued amongst themselves. When they were worldly and he was spiritual in his thinking and teaching and they weren't getting it, he was patient with them. When they were dull, they just couldn't quite get what he was saying. When they were selfish and proud and ambitious and impetuous, he loved them anyway. What a gracious Savior. What a loving Savior. And he had rebuked them, that's love, when they were in error. And of course, here he had served them. And he would go on, would he not, within a short amount of time, not only to pray for them that high priestly prayer, but then to give his life as a sacrifice for their sins, to obtain their eternal redemption by the suffering that he went through, not just physical, remember, it was spiritual suffering. It was separation from the Father for that moment in time on the cross when he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he is loving them, as the passage says in chapter 13, verse 1, he loved them to the end or to the uttermost. Yes, Jesus loved them perfectly. And it's that love that he calls us by way of this command to demonstrate to one another. The only way that you or I could do that in this life or eternity is with God. God being the source of that by the power of the Holy Spirit and working through our lives to truly demonstrate that. In the early church, and if you've read church history, there are times where you see the demonstrations of love towards of Christians towards one another, and it is amazing to see. You can see it in the book of Acts. You can also see it in church history. There's a man by the name of Clement who said this. He said, "We know many among ourselves who have given themselves up to bonds in order that they might ransom others. Many, too, have surrendered themselves to slavery that with the price which they received for themselves, they might provide food for others." I would suggest that most of us have no idea that extent of love. God's not called us to that at this time yet. He could. Well, so what does that look like in our lives? What does it look like in the life of a local church? Again, read through the book of Acts. I think you'll see it. But I just was thinking about some expressions of just love within our congregation, times where I've seen it, observed it, been the recipient of it. It certainly involves time. That's how someone said you spell love, T-I-M-E. It involves thoughtfulness, unselfishness. It could be going and sitting and talking with an elderly saint or someone in the hospital. It could be watching and caring for someone's children when they have a family crisis. It could be helping someone move their possessions from one house to another. It could be giving someone grocery money. It could be just simply being there with someone when they're going through a personal tragedy. You know, Job's friends came and sat for 7 days, and they didn't say anything. It's when they opened their mouths that problems started, right? But they just sat with him. It could be sending a card to someone in their grief with thoughtful comments, words that they're the recipient of your prayers. It could be a card just kind of out of the blue telling someone you appreciate them, their ministry. It could be going to their loved one's funeral. Just, you may not even know the person, but being there with them. It could be teaching a new disciple, correcting that disciple, listening to that disciple. Now, there are biblical pictures of what that looks like. I'm just giving you some illustrations of what it looks like, and it's nothing like what Clement said, but how do we practice love? How do we demonstrate love? So I'm just going to ask a series of questions that imply the biblical teaching about loving one another. Are you greeting your fellow believers with loving respect? It says a holy kiss, but the idea is a sign of loving respect. Are you forgiving your fellow believers for their sins against you? Are you seeking reconciliation with them? Are you serving your fellow believers? Are you showing or trying to outdo your fellow believers in honor? Are you edifying your fellow believers by your words and actions? Are you bearing the burdens of your fellow believers? By the way, that could happen as you pray, right? It could also happen as you share with them and care for them when they're going through something. Are you accepting your fellow believers in spite of your disagreements with them? Are you being kind to your fellow believers? Are you submitting to your fellow believers in love? Are you telling your fellow believers the truth, or are you lying to them? Are you esteeming your fellow believers as better than yourself? Are you comforting your fellow believers? Are you increasing in love for your fellow believers? I don't know about you, but I read a list like that and I'm so convicted. But I am thankful that if the Spirit of God dwells in me, that He will produce that. When I fail in that, He will convict me. He'll change me. He'll urge me to that. And when I find myself doing that, He will give me assurance that I belong to Him, that He truly is my Father, that Jesus Christ is my Master. This really is a message to the world. When the church lives like that, and we're going to do it imperfectly, but when the church gets a glimpse of that, when the world gets a glimpse of that in the church, it is a message. I'll never forget a young lady I used to teach in a Christian school, never forget her testimony when she said that she had come to Christ, but she said one of the hindrances to her was she saw these other young people who she thought were Christians. And she said, I saw the way that they treated one another. And it made me feel like I don't want to be a Christian, because the reality was some of them were probably not, others of them could have been true Christians, but not living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And so it's a message to the world, obviously, if we're not living that way, but it's a message to the world to draw them in, and ultimately not to us, but to our Savior. Tertullian, another early church pastor, said, it is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say how they love one another, for they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. But see how they love one another, he went on to say, see how they are ready even to die for one another, for they themselves will sooner be put to death. One of the marks that he said the world looks and sees is they call each other brothers. Brothers and sisters. They act as a family, and they're not. And it's not a pretense. Isn't it amazing that God takes us from our sinful and wicked place, places His Spirit inside of us, and as His Spirit begins to work, He produces something we could not produce. We would not. Paul says it in Titus chapter 3. He says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. God reaches down and in His grace, He saves a soul and He changes that heart to be one of loving, caring, ministering, serving, self-sacrificing, self-giving, just like Jesus. What a message to the world. And if I could just close by saying this, and it's really a prayer for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. May the Lord bless you.